Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We do tend to witter when we come up to preach, don't we? I'm not used to IT. The place I normally preach is at King's Church, Catford, on the Wednesday evenings when we get 120, 130 people in and feed them from all sorts of backgrounds. And in the middle of the meal, somebody stands up and gives a short share, as we call it. It's 10 to 15 minutes. And it's not an orderly event. And I'm often heckled, and that's great. But I don't have the IT. And you know, that's great too, because it means you can walk around, you don't have notes to refer to, and you have to be ready to receive questions. So I'm challenging you, church. Ask me stuff as we go along. Just joking. It's all right. Anyway, this is a series on fruitfulness, I understand it. I wasn't quite sure if there are 4 or 6 or 8 sermons on fruitfulness, but they seem to go back to a preach about 3 or 4 weeks ago, which used the passage of the vine, which is in John chapter 15, which we'll come to. So I'm going to be using that. I think it's probably the key passage for any sermon on fruitfulness, actually. But we'll come to that later. Who of you was here last week when Alf preached? Well, that's 2 of you. Oh, Alf was here. That's always good to hear, isn't it? Anyway, that was on moulding godly character. And I listened to Alf's sermon online because I thought I ought to. No, because I really wanted to, Alf. It's all right. And I just loved the reference that he gave towards the end about fairy dust. I thought, I wasn't expecting that somehow, but it's that we leave behind when we leave a room. The smell of fresh fruit was how Alf described it. And I thought that was a lovely way of just crystallizing what work actually is in the kingdom. That's what we want to be a fragrance, don't we, about our lives. We want that sort of thing that doesn't come from us, but actually comes from the Lord inhabiting us. I thought that was a really special little picture. I love pictures. I just love pictures. So I think Jesus liked pictures too, didn't he? Talked a lot about in parables and gave examples, and that was what got through to people. So this series we've been talking about, as I say, it may have 4, it may have 6, it may have 8 sermons. So Alf's about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There you go. Got it all into one word. And they're outworking in our lives, how they are actually expressed in us and through us. And I'll come back to this again later, but I'd like you just to fix on this one point that Alf also mentioned about fruit being referred to in the collective. That's why I pushed it all into one word, because in fact, a bunch of grapes isn't so much a collection of individual grapes. It is, but that's not the important thing when we're talking about the vine. It's a bunch, particularly if you're making wine, which is why you have vines and grapes, I believe. So it is with the fruits of the Spirit. Of course, the individual fruits matter, and there's a time for each of those, but we get a little bit hung up sometimes, don't we? I'm just thinking about Alison maybe ticking me off one day for being moody, you know, not so joyful. Oh no, she's saying that never happens. That's all right. But I don't turn round and say to, oh, sorry, love, this is my day for being self-controlled. So I've just put joy on the back burner today. I mean, that doesn't make any sense, does it? So there's something about the wholeness of fruit rather than the individuality of spiritual fruits that we need to maybe get our heads around. So I want to say a couple of things more about pictures, really. Fruits being used here as a picture. It's basically just a way of expressing something that's a bit difficult to get our heads round, otherwise a bit intangible, a deeper concept. They can bring truth out, but they also need to be read in the context that they appear and interpreted with understanding. And it might help to read other passages alongside the ones that we're talking about. So today we'll be looking at the vine passage particularly. And what's that about? I'll be reading it in a little while. But basically it's about growth Okay? It's about growth, development, process. It's not a static point in time. A vine grows, it's a crop, isn't it? So it's to produce something at the end of the day. And we are part of the living vine, aren't we? The church, the kingdom, the body of Jesus, lots of other pictures. The sap, isn't it? It's the sap that flows up through the vine to the branches, which is us, and this results in the fruit, the bunches of grapes. Very simple. Is that the end? No. Grapes are intended to be turned into wine. So, there's a process, there's a flow. I can think of another process that's given in the Bible as a picture that expresses growth. And this is slightly different. This is from Mark 4, verse 28. There's a lovely little verse. The earth produces of itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And this actually follows on from the parable of the sower. And it's useful to read this one alongside the passage of the vine, because it shows us what process and growth is all about and what the end product is, which again is to give fruit, a different kind of fruit. They link together the concept of fruitfulness and also the work and the agency of the Holy Spirit, who we could see as being like the sap that flows through the vine. So the sermon today is not so much on fruit, it's on good work. And the next two are going to be on ministering love and grace. That's Cyrita, although in fact I think she and Alf have swapped. And then there's one on moulding culture, so looking at fruitfulness in the world. And that's Alf again. And the first two of these certainly referred to the latter half of John's Gospel, particularly in chapter 15, as I've said, where Jesus talks to the disciples about his being the true vine. And I think we'll see grapes coming up again, as I've said, in the next two sermons as well. But we're just going to, I'll stop waffling, because I want to read actually from the Word. Incidentally, what we say is secondary. The Word is the primary source. And what God says to you through his Word is the most important guide and light you will have in your life. The Word read in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I can't resist verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. I want you to note some very key things from this passage. They'll be key in understanding today's topic of good work. Firstly, our situation. We're the branches. We're parts of a larger plant. And the thing that gives us our definition is the vine itself, Jesus. Without Jesus, we actually have no meaning. What we do has no meaning. The life that flows through us as the branches, the sap, comes from the vine, and it's what goes on to the twigs, the leaves, and eventually makes the fruit on us as the branches. We can't do anything at all without the vine, Jesus. Let's just cast across, look at another passage, another picture. Paul, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17, when he talks about the body and its various parts. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So our function only makes sense and only operates fundamentally when it's connected to the source, and also when taking in keeping with the function of the vine or the body as the whole. We'll call this the function of belonging or subsidiarity, okay? The Bible's term for it, of course, is abiding. And this has the connotation of two things, both obeying, abiding by a rule or the rules, if you want to call it that way. There are rules of being, rules of nature, rules of spiritual life, we abide, and also of sticking with something for the long term. If you're a branch, you need to stick around so that you can bear some fruit. So two things. Next, please note that for a branch of the vine to do its job, it needs to have a flow of sap. If there's no sap, the branch can't function as it's intended, and it withers. And then the only thing to do is to remove it and burn it. I just always sigh when I was reading that passage. It always somehow gets me, Lord, I don't want to be one of those branches that withers. But this isn't something ghastly and cruel. It's just an inevitable part of the cycle. This is why pruning has to occur, brothers and sisters. Because straggly branches can't conduct the sap, the energy, properly to where it's needed to make grapes, to make juice, to make wine. The sap in this passage is simply the love of God as expressed in Jesus. The Holy Spirit, who he sent when he ascended into heaven, flowing through us to bring about that intended result, which we call the kingdom of God. This love flows through us as we walk in the path of obedience. So we're going to move a bit sideways at this point. There are four. This passage, verses 1 to 11, is framed around. There's some other really interesting little notes about the Holy Spirit and his agency in our lives. So, those are vital. We need to understand the context and what working in the kingdom is about. So I'm just going to read these out. I'll be a bit fast because I've got a lot to get through. Okay, John 14, so going back a bit here, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, obviously. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Then there's a vine passage, some detail about the outworking of his love through us to others. Then we got John 15, 26. But when the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. Notice my arms. Notice the direction. There's a little further on, John 16, verses 7 to 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince or convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So that's the agency of the Holy Spirit outward into the world through us. Lastly, the recapitulation. In musical terms, recapitulation states those themes again in one capsule. So, John 16, 13 to 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. Sap, maybe? And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will declare to you the things that are to come. The things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So there's the summary. The agency of the Holy Spirit. Notice these passages. They're all about direction, directionality. Remember the sap must flow? The growth of the grain kernel, the process? To understand the Holy Spirit, we have to see that he is directional. He faces and travels in a certain direction. He's a bringer forth. He's an enlightener. He's a witness of truth and a witness to truth. So you could say the first three passages that I've just mentioned, those linking passages, the inward witness of the Spirit into ourselves, the upward witness of the Spirit to God and the things of God and Jesus, and the outward witness of the Spirit into the world. In, up, out. Isn't that beautiful? He reflects into our hearts, then he reflects upwards to the heart of God. Then he reflects outwards into the world to convince, to convict. And then in the fourth passage, those are all summarized together. Do you just love the Bible, the way everything works so beautifully when you look into it? When you really look into it. There's a lovely little verse as well about process. Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and return not thither, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Isn't that lovely? And that's through us. So you see, this is all about flow. Jesus, who is on his way from the world, was preparing his disciples for the next phase, which of course is our phase, guys. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which came after his ascension into heaven. We are redeemed. We're temples swept clean. The Holy Spirit inhabits us. He comes as a flow into us. The Bible uses these similes for the Spirit. Of fire, of wind, and of water. These are all about movement. They're all about flow. They're all about moving. Stop and think of water for a moment. If you've got a lot of water all moving and flowing downhill, we call that a river or a stream, don't we? We don't call it a lake. If it's a lake, it's not the same thing at all. It's still water, but it's not the same thing. You don't think of it as it lots of individual bucketfuls either, do you? If you had lots of bucketfuls and the water wasn't moving, then it wouldn't be a stream or a spring. It ceased to be the original intention because it ceased to flow. It's exactly the same when we consider the things of the Spirit. And if we get stuck, if we think now, looking in our lives, we're in the same place as we were a year ago with God, we have to question whether we are still listening to that voice and still allowing the agency of his Holy Spirit to work. Because the Holy Spirit is about change, like it or not. Okay, second part. We're coming back now to look at work in a bit more detail. And I called this part, when I was looking through, the missing S, or the missing S's. And I'll elaborate on that in a minute. There are three words in the New Testament which are classically, I think, a bit misunderstood, depending on whether they end with S or not. And our lives as believers can be fundamentally poorer as a result. And they tend to bypass us. We don't notice when we're not noticing. Don't get me wrong. I mean, these aren't threats to our ultimate salvation. That is through the agency of the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross for once and for all. Just as one man died for once and for all on the cross. But they are stumbling blocks, these little words. So can we get all three? I think you'll get one of them. Alf used it last week, the analogy of the bunch of grapes. Now I'm going to see if I can get this PowerPoint to work. Fruit or fruits. So we talked about that, haven't we, really? We shouldn't talk about the fruits of the Spirit as if they were independent entities because we get hung up on that. Rather, they all signify and characterize the same Holy Spirit. It's not about me, it's about him. It's about Jesus. Together, they're the mark of his character in us. His character, the totality of his character, is contained within the sum of the fruit which you squeeze to get the juice, the wine. And they would all be expressed in the life of each spirit-filled believer. Not selectively, not one little bit of fruit here and another little bit there. So what are the other two S's? Okay, a little word also beginning with S. Any ideas? Very short word, three letters. Sin. So do we talk about sin or sins? So our old-fashioned but useful term that we use is original sin, isn't it? And the point, as Alf said last week, is our spirits are dead because of sin. Not because of sins, but because of sin. Ephesians 2, if you want to have a look, I'm not going to read it for time today, but this goes into a good explanation of this. And you've got right at the end of it, Martin Luther's justification by faith passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. It is essential as we walk in this world to see that natural people are deaf and blind and dead to the things of God. They cannot understand them. The Bible says, as in Adam, all die. The outcome of this being in sin is that we inherit death, I'm afraid to say. It's what the Bible says. Romans 6:23 couldn't be any clearer. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So there's two things. In the world, the state of the unregenerated man is to be spiritually dead. And that is the destiny. But the state of the redeemed man is to be spiritually alive forever. And we can have a sedate hallelujah at this point. Isn't it good news? We are saved through faith, not through work or works. So, we do also talk about individual sins, which we still commit, clearly. And we need to have recourse to the grace of God. There are lists of these in the epistles, several lists. So we need to take note. They cause much argument, don't they, about what they actually mean. We need to state this. It's basic, but we need to hear it. Even when we commit sins, even when we feel we've gone wrong, listen, we are no longer under sin or under sin's destiny. We have a new inheritance and a new family relationship. We have been taken out of one family and we are adopted into God's family. We have been translated into a new situation. So God recognizes us as his own children. As such, when we sin, we will grieve within. We will do some damage here. We will do some damage here because we have the Spirit in us and we will grieve the Spirit too. This is due to the conviction of that same Holy Spirit in our hearts. If you dip your toe in the world, then the Holy Spirit's job is to convict and to convince. That's why we're convicted when we sin. It's a feature of the new life in us. Do you get that? We would approach the Father's throne with grief, but we would approach the Father's throne with confidence, says Hebrews. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We may commit sins, but they do not mark our destiny. But oh, how we judge each other, don't we? This is my point with sin and sins. Look at how we do it. We very rarely say, that person is a downright sinner. So we're not living in Victorian times. But we're very ready to say, well, she said this about me. Or, he never gave me that money back. Or, they schemed together to take over the business. Whatever it might be. We're always ready to land on that square on the snakes and ladders board. Metaphorically send someone down the snake, aren't we? In our gossiping, in the way we talk about people. I'm guilty. I'm not blaming anyone here. I'm guilty of it too. I need to come, repent, and be set right by God on this. But what does God say? The Lord is forbearing towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. 2 Peter, chapter 3. So, quickly, on to the third missing S. You might have guessed it by now. So, it is work or works. What do you reckon? I love the title today, Making Good Work. You can read it in two ways. You could either read it the obvious way, making good work, as in producing something, you know, like a widget or a bowl or a nice quiche or whatever. Or you could say, concentrating on the verb, making good work. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, how do we take a bit of good and make it work? Let's look at this bag full of grass seeds sitting in my backyard waiting for me to do something with it. And it's not March anymore now, I'm afraid, so I've missed the main opportunity in the year. Okay, bag of grass seed. If I want to make that bag of grass seed work, I have to get out there and sow it on my lawn. And then it'll do its thing, I hope, if I water it. This is my point. Each individual little grass seed, the works, they're not much in themselves, are they? But when you realize they're part of something bigger, the obedient act of sowing a lawn, it makes sense as work. Do you get me? There's a little flaw in my argument here. In fact, we do quite often come across the term works in the New Testament, as you come across sins. We need to note that. I think this is because there are literally so many different categories of things we might define as works, and it's useful at times to be specific. After all, the body is composed of lots of parts, and you need to understand, I as a doctor, need to understand what each part does and how it can go wrong. So fine. I remember many years ago, a friend of mine at a church that I was a member of, we met regularly to pray for the work she was doing. And the problem was, we had loads of meetings, loads of prayer meetings. She never actually specified exactly what it was she was doing. I'm still none the wiser to this day. And I think my prayers would have been very much better informed if I'd had a little bit of information. Might have helped. But for me, there's a snare in thinking too much about the specifics, because it leads to the making of lists. And when you get lists and bullet points may be okay, but when you start seeing 1, 2, 3, 4, you start to get rankings, don't you? Rankings of worth. One job's more important to another than another. One worker is maybe a bit more important than another. No, rubbish, it's a lie. In the economy of the kingdom of God, who is to say that one task or one job or one person is any more or less valuable than any other? I'm going to give you an example. We can never predict what God will do through one small, unheeded act. I've got a weekly addictions group running at my surgery. It's been going on for about 3-4 years now. It's literally hundreds and hundreds of people have come over that time and received help, welcome, a non-judgmental approach. The works I did to set it up were really very, very insignificant. I just asked if I could have a meeting room at the practice for an hour a week to get some tea and coffee, a few bickies maybe, and ask my drug counsellor to publicise it among his treatment population. And then I sat back and I watched it happen. And I attend the group too. And it's great. It's really great. The point is, it was a very small initiative, but it had a big effect. It wasn't even my idea in the first place. I'd met three of my drug-using patients outside the chemist, which is next to our surgery, one sunny afternoon, and they said, "Here, Doc, here, why don't we have a group here at the practice where we can meet and chat just freely?" And I immediately had that rise in my spirit. Yeah, they're not Christian people, I don't think. But I knew there was something in this of God. But it took me a year to pluck up the courage and initiative to approach my wider team, my senior partner, about it. I was expecting him to say, ah, no, it's not safe. Oh, no, it's not really what we want to do. And she just looked at him and said, that's great, do it. Because God was in it, you see. God's will was in it for it to take off. And I committed it to God in prayer. Remember 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That's a lovely picture of work, isn't it? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And he does. He does. That's what he does. Some lovely verses in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So hang on, when you're laboring, you're heavy laden, I'll give you rest, but actually what I'll do is give you my yoke, and you're going to find rest as you take my yoke on. So what's all that about? Sounds a bit contradictory, doesn't it? But the thing is, when we are yoked with the enormous strength of Jesus alongside us, our puny little efforts are majestically matched, and they're covered by his almighty enabling. That's why our work makes a difference. It's a distinctive of living in the Spirit, always, always, not just sometimes. If we're striving, we're likely to be operating out of our own strength. Sorry, might sound hard for some of us. Resentment may rise. We feel we've beavered away for many years. Nobody's noticed. No recognition. But it's true. We need to die to ourselves here. Our own effort only matters eternally inasmuch as it is a mark of our love and adoration for the Lord Jesus. Our God is a God who can move mountains. But the main reason he doesn't is that we apologetically try and fail to move them for him. John 12:24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So we need to die to ourselves if God is going to be glorified in our lives. So I'll be closing soon. But I've laid this foundation, and now I feel a need to just make a few qualifying comments about working for God. It's right to brainstorm this, provided we've done the foundational thinking about salvation by faith, not by works, firmly first. I'm giving acknowledgement here to a guy called Richard Foster. Have you come across Richard Foster, anyone? Celebration of Discipline. Brilliant book. It changed my life 30 years ago when I read it. After the Bible, it's the best route map to actually living the Christian life that I know. Get it. It's really good. I don't know if it's on the shelves there. It might be. So Foster writes basically about the various ways that we live as believers. It talks about the inward disciplines of prayer and study, etc. The outward disciplines, the corporate disciplines of worship. I can't remember them all. I think there's 12 that he comes up with. A bit artificial, we're making lists, but anyway. What he does, in talking about the outward discipline of service, he lists 9 key ways that we can serve. So these are works, if you like. Service, intrinsically no different from work, by the way, as we'll see. So, number 1, hiddenness. Do something for someone that they will never know who did it. I really, really recommend this. It's an insulated piece of loving service for God. Don't look for the result. Just cast your bread upon the waters. Maybe it won't return to you. Good, if it doesn't return to you, fantastic. The glory goes to God, doesn't it? The God of small things. A work, individual work, doesn't have to be big. It can be a tiny, tiny thing. A smile at the right time. Giving your time. Touching someone gently. Appropriately. At the right time. With respect. Absolutely. Can break through into people's lives. And set them free. Guard the reputation of others. Be charitable. So what we say to them, but also what we say about them. This is actually a gift we can give, a work that we can do. If someone's slagging off somebody to us, stand up. Gently make the point that you're not going to buy into it. Remember Peter, let yourself be served by others. Jesus said very hard words to Peter. He said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. We need to let ourselves be served by others. And in so doing, we are serving them. Common courtesy. I love this one. Hospitality of the heart. Open up your home by all means, but don't do it unless you've opened up your heart first. A listening ear. Have your ear on alert, always. Say, Lord, speak to me. I'm going to be meeting so-and-so. I'm going to be in this or that or the other meeting, whatever. Just, Lord, the ear of the Spirit. Let it be open. We've heard this, bearing the burdens of others, but not getting crushed by them. Remembering it's Jesus that we're yoked with. And of course, sharing the word of life. This doesn't just mean witness. You know, it doesn't just mean giving people the gospel. The word of life is Jesus. Okay, so we're sharing Jesus with people. It may not be overtly quoting the Bible at them. It probably won't be. But let that word so live in you, the living word so live in you. I can't remember the words of the song we've just sung, but that frames it very well for me. So there's one characteristic of all these points. They're all facing outwards to others, aren't they? Now, I think this is what should define work for a Christian. Whatever we do, it should be into the lives of those around us in some way or another. All these 9 points are. Sure, you can add to this list. It's not exhaustive by any means. Okay, let's just pull this back in. We're thinking just again in summary of John 15 and the vine. We're thinking of the sap, the flow. We're thinking of the fruit of the Spirit, which demonstrates the character of Jesus in us and through us. We're thinking of the obedience to Jesus that is the characteristic of abiding in him as the true vine. We're thinking that it's the heart of obedience that matters, not the effort in itself. We're thinking, of course, of ministering the life of Jesus out into the world to our neighbor. And that is the work that we're called to do. That is the Great Commission. It's not the fruits that make us holy. It's not the sins that determine our destiny. It's not the works that make us worthy. I'll say it again. It's not the fruits that make us holy. It's not the sins that determine our destiny. It's not the works that make us worthy. So what is it? In each of these, holy, destiny, worth, in each of these, it's Jesus. The answer is Jesus, the true vine. Okay, we're going to pray. I'm going to put a prayer up on the screen for us all to read. I'll read it out loud. You can read along with me if you like. Don't have to. After the service, if you feel that the Lord has spoken to you about this, about something specific, do consider coming up for personal prayer to the front, or come and talk to me, or one of the elders or deacons, or someone else that you might trust afterwards. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, you are the vine. I am one of your branches. I thank you that I belong to you alone. I pray, Lord, to be fruitful for you in this life. Prune me so that I can bear more fruit. I give you my full allegiance. I repent of where I've worked on my own and tried to keep the glory for myself. I thank you for the freedom I have in the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the many ways I can give glory to you and serve others as I work in your kingdom, for your kingdom. I praise you that I belong to an amazing body, your church, and that I have my part to play. In your name, amen.